Jesus has given to his church the keys of the kingdom, and we want to continue our study of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We'll read a summary of the meaning of that, scriptural teaching on that, in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answers 83 and 84. And then we'll read the passage on the keys of the kingdom, Matthew 16, following that. Question and answers 83 and 84. The keys were introduced in the previous Lord's Day 30, as to the responsibility and authority of the church to exclude some from the Lord's Supper. That's the key of discipline. We look at the first key today, the key of preaching. What are the keys of the kingdom? Question 83. What are the keys of the kingdom? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance, both of them open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. So we take up the first key, preaching. How does the preaching of the Holy Gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise and true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all their sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. And then let's turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. We'll read verses 13 through 20. Of Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This is God's word, and may he bless it to our hearts and lives. People of God, how does Jesus Christ build his church here on this earth? How does he build his church? The answer is through our use of the keys of the kingdom of Christ. Through our use of his keys. It reminds me a little bit of what Paul says in Romans 16, "The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet." The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He does it, but he uses us to do that work, to be his instruments. Same also with the building of the church. "I will build my church, but the next verse, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." People have lots of their own ideas of how the church should be built and what will build the church. But we must work in Jesus' way. Jesus' way of building, for that's where success will be found. Not following our own way, what marketing strategies have discovered, but following Jesus' way, what his Bible, his word tells us. He says, I will build my church. And then he says, how he will build it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And those two keys that Jesus uses to build his church are the preaching of the Holy Gospel, the proclamation of Jesus' name, the proclamation of Christ. And secondly, Lord willing, we'll look at that next week in Matthew 18. The second key is the ministry of Christian discipline towards repentance. Those are the two keys Jesus has given by which he builds his church through our use of his keys. So we want to look at the first key this afternoon, and the second key next week. The first key then, Jesus builds his church through our use of the key of the proclamation of Christ. He builds his church when we use his key of the proclamation of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the Holy Gospel. We want to see the place of this proclamation, its power and its outcome. Its place, its power, and its outcome. And my prayer for you, congregation, is that as we read this, we are built up in our confidence for the power of the word of Christ, of preaching, of witness. Sometimes we lack that confidence, and then we lack courage, don't we? But this is meant to build up in Peter and the apostles and in all of us confidence in the power of the proclamation of Jesus Christ to our neighbors and to the ends of the earth. When Jesus was all alone with the 12 disciples, they were in the region of Caesarea Philippi. That was way north of the Sea of Galilee, about 75 miles north at the foot of Mount Hermon. That's a place where the name of Herod the Tetrarch was honored. He got that city and he named it Caesarea Philippi to honor two people, Caesar, who gave him that city, and himself. Herod Philip the Tetrarch ruled that place. He wanted to honor Caesar's name. He wanted to honor his own name, Philip. And that's where Jesus took his disciples and said, now, I want to ask you about my name. In the place of this idolatry, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Now, Jesus already knows the answer, but he's training his disciples for their task, their work of ministry. Their work of ministry is to proclaim his name to the ends of the earth. And he first has to train them to see the difference between the false proclamation, the false confession, and the true one. Who do people say that I am? And they answer, well, some say you're John, and others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Well, these ideas and these opinions are all false. Jesus is not whoever you want him to be. Jesus is not whoever you think he is. And so Jesus draws a sharp contrast. That's who others say that I am. But you, he says in the Greek, it's but you, who do you say that I am? And then again, Jesus knows. Jesus knows what they think. But he's teaching them that it's their calling. They're disciples now. Disciple means student. They're students of the gospel now, but one day they're going to be sent out as apostles. And it's their job to learn how to proclaim the Christ. It's their calling. So, but you, who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up for the rest. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, it's interesting that at the end of the passage, he strictly forbids them from speaking of him. It's your job to confess my name, to proclaim me. And then he says at the end, he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. It's because it's not time yet. He has to finish his work first and then ascend to heaven and empower them with the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. And then it's time to go out and confess the Christ, proclaim the Christ to all the world. So it's a time issue only in that last verse, verse 20. But he's preparing them now for their calling to proclaim the Christ. And notice Jesus' response to what Peter says. He gives the right answer. He gives the true proclamation of Jesus Christ. Right in the midst of an idolatrous world where Caesar's name, Philip's name, Peter proclaims Jesus' name. And Jesus answers, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." He's saying, this message of Christ that you just proclaimed did not come from inside you. It came from heaven. It's heavenly. It's truth. It's right. It's not your opinion. It's God's opinion of me. No, it's God's truth about me revealed to you. And that's why you could say that. This name, my name, I want you to proclaim with your mouth. Don't just hold it in your heart. Let it come out of your mouth, because it's the heavenly name. And I can imagine Peter in Acts 4 when he says to the Jewish people, "And there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved," that he's thinking of this moment in Caesarea Philippi. No other name under heaven. This is the name that came down from heaven to be proclaimed to all the earth. And then Jesus added, "And I tell you, you are Peter," in verse 18, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Peter means rock, Petros in the Greek. And Jesus is saying here, you are Petros, and on this Petra, not quite the same thing. You are Petros, Peter, and on this Petra, this rock, I will build my church. What you just proclaimed about me, Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the place. That's the place on which I will build my church. That's the rock. The church will not be built on you, Peter, as a person, but on your proclamation as a witness, Petra. Your proclamation of the name of Jesus Christ will be the place on which I build my church. That's Jesus' focus here, not on you, Peter, as a person, but on who you say that I am and what my Father has revealed to you from heaven. And that's the rock, brothers and sisters, on which Jesus builds his church. That rock is Jesus Christ, or more broadly, the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And that's Jesus' plan and strategy, to build the church, not on the rock of Peter, but on the rock of Jesus, the proclamation of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus, the preaching of the Holy Gospel. That's the only successful strategy for building the church. There is no other. Every other strategy fails. That's the true message Jesus wants Peter and the rest of the disciples and his people to proclaim to the world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, "No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." There's the foundation, the rock. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 24, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." And that's where Jesus goes next, number two, to its power. the place where his church is built, the proclamation of Jesus. And that is also the power that builds the church, the proclamation of Jesus. It's right at this moment. Look at verse 19. Jesus goes from, I will build my church, and I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will build my church on the rock of your confession, your proclamation of Jesus, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And brothers and sisters, this is why we say the first of the keys of the kingdom is the preaching of the Holy Gospel, or the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Because that's one of the keys that Jesus gives to the church, naming the name of Jesus, proclaiming the name of Jesus, that unleashes the power of the kingdom of heaven into people's lives across the world. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Let's stop to understand that for a moment. The kingdom. What's the kingdom of heaven? And then let's look at the keys of the kingdom. But what's the kingdom of heaven? It's not a place, but a power. It's the powerful rule of God. I'll give you an example from Matthew 12. One time Jesus cast a demon out of a man. And the Pharisees wondered where he got that power from. And they guessed that he got the power from Beelzebub, the prince of demons, from Satan. And Jesus says, that makes no sense. Satan doesn't cast out Satan. Satan doesn't cast out demons. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Then he gives the answer. But if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God is the divine saving power of God coming down from heaven and entering into a person's life and unleashing him from the power of Satan and setting him free from his sin. It's the invasion of God's power into a person's life to set him free. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's a saving power, and it's also a judging power. Look at what happened to the demon. Reaching down from heaven, invading people's lives. And now he says, I give you, says to Peter, and to the apostles, the disciples, and really to the whole church, I give you the keys to this power. Wow. I give you the keys to this power. Oh, well, what's the key? What are the keys? Well, he's just said it. I will build my church on your proclamation of the name of Jesus. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's the power. Through your proclamation of the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth, the power of God, the power of the kingdom of heaven will reach down through what you say as a Christ carrier, a Christ messenger, and invade people's lives and set them free. What a power! Power of speaking Jesus' name. So simple, yet so profound and deep and strong. The keys of the kingdom are access to this divine power that rescues people from slavery to sin and Satan. And Jesus says, I will give you the keys to the divine power which has come to earth in me. I will. I won't give it to you yet. First, I have to finish my work on earth. Then prove myself to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection from the dead. Then ascend to heaven. And then on the day of Pentecost, pour out my Holy Spirit. And then you shall receive this power. Remember, you shall be clothed with power, Jesus said in Acts 1. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And what's this power? And you shall be my witnesses, my Jesus proclaimers to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's the power of the kingdom of heaven. And the key that gives you access to that power is being witnesses of the name of Jesus, proclaiming you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's a package too that Christ promised by the Father in the Old Testament, prophesied through all the prophets, sent by the Father in the fullness of time, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried, descending into hell, the third day rising from the dead, ascending into heaven and seated at the right hand of God the Father, and from there he shall come again to judge the living and the dead, and he pours out the Holy Spirit. That's the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's that name stretches out to the whole Bible. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And that first key I give you that gives you access to the divine power of God and through you enters people's lives to save them. That key is just proclaiming the name of Jesus. That's how powerful that is. Listen. The proclamation of the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, opens up the saving power of the God of heaven and invades people's lost and perishing, demon-infested, rebellious lives and rescues them. Sets them free to trust, to love, and to serve the living God and brings them to glory. Let me say that again. The proclamation of the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, opens up the saving power of the God of heaven and invades people's lost and perishing, demon-infested, rebellious lives and causes them, opens their hearts to trust, to love, to serve the living God, to live for his glory, and to enter finally into paradise. That message of Jesus literally has the power to open up the kingdom of God to lost people and bring them in. And don't you see that everywhere in the New Testament? Jesus sent out the disciples as his messengers. They're Christ carriers. By talking, they're Christ carriers. And they go out in the Spirit's power. And they preach Christ. And as they do so, the powers of heaven are unlocked through them. And stuff happens in people's lives. Think of that. Day of Pentecost. Peter preaches. Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. And the people are cut to the heart. And they come to saving faith. And their lives are changed. Acts 16. The Lord opens Lydia's heart to believe the message spoken by Paul. She enters a new world, becomes a new creation. James 1:17, you brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of the kingdom. You gave us rebirth by the word of truth. The proclamation of the name of Jesus is super powerful. Or 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The word of the cross is the power of God, the key of the kingdom of heaven. And as the message of Jesus is proclaimed by the apostles and by us, that continues today, the Great Commission, we are exercising the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Christ builds his church through our use of his key of proclaiming the name of Jesus. And as we do so, people hear the word. They believe. They're loosed. They're set free from their sins. They're ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, filled with the Holy Spirit, and become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Now that key works two ways, right? Keys always have a power to open, but also shut. And we see that in the proclamation of Jesus' name. We see that in Jesus when he preaches. We see that in the apostles when they preach. The proclamation of Jesus' name is a double-edged sword. It's a word that carries saving power, but it's also a word that judges, because that word is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Reject him and you'll be damned. The wrath of God abides on you. It's a double-edged sword. And so some hear and they believe. Their hearts are made glad. It's not because they're better people than others, but the word, the power of the word, the power of the kingdom came through the word and changed them. But others hear and scoff. That too is the power of the kingdom. Creating a response, leaving the natural man in his hardness of heart. Or sometimes they first hear and they're engaged and then they scoff. They decide against it. But the ministry of the gospel has the power to shut people down. That is to confirm the closeness, the hardness of heart that already lives within them. And it judges them. It judges them as being outside of the kingdom, bound in their sins. And that's why Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Remember that? And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. As you go out and use this key of proclaiming the name of Jesus, some will believe and be loosed. And you can say your sins are forgiven. God forgives your sins because of what Christ has merited for you. They're gone. They're put on him. They're dead. Buried, never to come back on you. But at the same time, that word, sometimes people do not believe, they do not repent. And then the key judges them. Your sins are not forgiven. Your sins are tied to you, you're bound in them until you repent, unless you repent. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2. He says, as ministers of the gospel, listen to 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16. As ministers of the gospel, we're the aroma of Christ. We're the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we're the fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Hey, our preaching produces death in some because they reject the gospel. That's why the apostles did a lot of weeping. That's why pastors do a lot of weeping. That's why parents do a lot of weeping. We also do a lot of rejoicing. We see people saved, but sometimes we see the word hardening people. People don't want it. A fragrance from death to death, a fragrance from life to life. The word is a double-edged sword. The key opens, the key shuts. It always carries the power of the kingdom, though. It's the key to the power of the kingdom. The apostles encountered this twofold response wherever they went, as did Jesus himself. But remember this, brothers and sisters, as soon as you repent and believe, even if you've been rejecting the word for a long time, as soon as you repent and believe, your sins are forgiven, no matter how obstinate you've been. God forgives all your sins because of the Christ whose word you're embracing. And the kingdom of heaven swings wide open to you, and you're brought in, and you're a child of God, and you belong to him forever. And his power lives in you and begins to shape you and mold you and change you after the image of Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom power. And the church today needs to recover its confidence in the power of the ministry of the word. The kingdom doesn't come through social justice, though the people of the kingdom do justice and show mercy. But it doesn't come through social justice. And the kingdom doesn't come through being nice. Though the people of the kingdom must be kind. It doesn't come by being nice. Nice can be very flattering. You're not really telling the truth in love. It doesn't come through handing out door prizes. Churches try all kinds of shenanigans to save people, including door prizes if you come. That's not going to do it. Some try clown ministries. I hope that's a thing of the past, but and all kinds of silliness. As Paul Washer said, the kingdom of Christ does not need more silly men. It needs more men of God who are convinced of, convicted of the truth of the gospel and courageous to proclaim it. Even though when we are open about the gospel, we'll get beat up for it. It's never been different. It won't be different with us. You'll take a hit, won't you? But the hit is worth it. Because that's how Jesus builds his church. It comes through opening our mouths and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation to those who believe in him. Condemnation to those who reject him. And that includes sending out preachers and missionaries who are specialized servants for that task. But they always work together with the team of all God's people witnessing. It's a both and thing. And with that, the heavens are opened up. The powers of God come down, enter people's lives, loose them from their sins, plant the new life of Jesus in them, give them faith, justify them and fill them with the Holy Spirit to the glory of God. But it not only saves people, that word, but as saved people, every time we hear the word, every time we repent of our sin and believe what it says, new kingdom power is being unleashed in our lives so that we grow in grace. Yeah, the word keeps on working. It keeps on being a key to the kingdom of heaven in your life so that we grow up in our salvation, says the Apostle Peter. It doesn't just start your salvation. It causes you to grow in it. So you can fight your sin and put it to death and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and grow in all the fruit of the Spirit. So believe that the preaching of the Holy Gospel is the key to God's powerful presence in your life, setting you free from your sins and causing you to grow in grace. People mock that idea that the message of Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead can be so powerful. But what did Jesus say in the power in the parable of the sower? The seed that bears fruit a hundredfold, some 30, some 60, some a hundredfold. What's that seed? It's the Word of God. The Word of God is the seed of the kingdom. Seeds are tiny, but strong. Just watch what one little corn seed will produce next door. Just watch. That's the power of the kingdom. Well, we see thirdly the outcome of this key, just for a moment here, the outcome of this key of proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, is this: I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Through our use of the key of proclaiming the glorious saving name of Jesus, guess what Jesus will do? When we exercise his keys, he will build his church. He will build it in doctrine. He will build it in the knowledge of the truth. He will build it in faith. He will build it in number and add to it. He will build it in zeal and spiritual fervor. He will build it in courage and conviction. He will build it with the armor of divine protection. He will build his church. And we're the instruments. And no matter how much persecution there is because of the word, and no matter how much rejection of the word that we face as we preach, whenever the church has been faithful in using this key of proclaiming the name of Jesus, the church is built. And it's only our guilty silence that slows down that building when we're afraid, when we lose courage. So may this truth of the keys of the kingdom encourage us to use the sword of the Spirit faithfully, to preach and teach diligently, encourage us to send men into the ministry. And you men, listen, you boys, listen to the Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go. Go, therefore. Is somebody out there desiring to go? Lord of harvest, send forth reapers. Are you ready to go? It takes confidence in the word of Christ. Christ crucified for sin and risen from the dead. That's power. That's a power that can't fail. Let's be his faithful witnesses wherever we are, even if going for us means staying at home. Faithful witnesses wherever we are. Because the outcome is Jesus will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. All kinds of terrible forecasts about the future of the church. Well, when you see the record over not only 2,000 years, but 6,000 years, and see how far the kingdom of Jesus Christ has spread and where the church has been built, Jesus' promise is true. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's calling us because he wants to use us in his work of building. Amen.